Last chapter, we know that Sarah died, and so now Sarah, in a good old age, passed away. And then we also know that before she died, Sarah, that Abraham bought a field in Machpelah, and in that field in before Mamre, and that he's going to bury all of his folks there because he didn't have a place prior to that. Remember, he's a sojourner in the land, and so he goes there. One of the cool things that happens in that chapter that I didn't really say, it's kind of weird when you're talking to yourself. I was talking to myself in here on those videos. It was like literally just me. So I was trying to get amens, and it didn't work. But when you're doing that, one of the things that I kind of failed to say is that some of the things that happen in chapter 23 leading into chapter 24 are interesting because when you see the children of Ammon and you see the children of Moab, those children being Lot's children from his daughters, from those ancestral relationships, when his daughters did that, you see that those people became nations. They became a group of people. And where we're gonna get into in chapter 25 here in just a moment, after 24, you see that the Hittites, I don't know if you would call it a kingdom, but they were like the main people group in Canaan land. And then you see those Ammonites and you see those Moabites, everybody moving in there and continue to be a problem, a stumbling block for the Israelites. But what's interesting about that is those people were obviously they're related to Abraham, and it should have been a situation where they were blessed, because remember, all the people of the earth are blessed by Abraham, but those who curse them are cursed by him, right? And imagine your family in that situation doing that. And so when you read through this narrative from chapter 22 on through chapter 25, we really start to see what's lining up for Isaac's family. In chapter 25, we'll then see Isaac finding his wife. He goes back and finds a wife. Abraham is really like looking to find him someone before he goes on. And it's interesting because his mom, remember, she's an old lady by the time she has him. And so when she's going to die, you know, he's like 37, but his mom's, you know, 100 something, right? And going on there. And Abraham lives a good old age, like 175, I think. We'll see here in just a moment. He's going to find him this wife, Rebecca, and then we're going to see the birth of Esau and Jacob through that. And so we see all three patriarchs in a very short period of time. And then we're going to spend several chapters on Jacob because Jacob got a lot of problems, right? And so we'll spend the rest of February and a little bit of March having to deal with Jacob and all of his issues and his family and all of his sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel, we know. So that's where we're at, just to catch you up to speed if you weren't able to see it on YouTube or Facebook. And Abraham was old. That's an understatement, and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, now, excuse me, in Genesis 15, Eliezer of Damascus was the heir, usually the oldest servant of your house, that would have been who that was. So this is probably that same Eliezer of Damascus who, when he was talking to God and says, I have no seed, who will be, go for me, seeing as I have no seed except for this servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And God said, no, I promise you, you're going to have a son that's going to be the son of promise. And he has Ishmael, but obviously Isaac is the son of promise. And we'll see that even more so in these chapters. So Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So he's telling him, hey, listen, don't allow Isaac to go and to intermarry here. I want him to take somebody, a wife, of my own country. Now remember, he is again a sojourner. He's from Mesopotamia, from Haran. And so he's like, I want him to take a wife of my kindred. It has to do with pure bloodlines. It has to do with keeping yourself away from different idols and different gods and different things like that. And so he's going to talk to them, even though they were not worshipers of the one true God. Even Abraham wasn't until he was called out by him. He's trying to keep this thing pure. Obviously, when we go into the rest of the books of Moses, there's going to be some commands for the children of Israel not to intermarry. So he says, but go thou unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he's telling his oldest servant, he says, when I die, I want you to make sure that my son marries a good Christian girl. That's how we would say it, all right? Obviously, there's no such thing as a Christian at that time. But he said, I want him to marry somebody, a good girl, not a worldly girl, somebody that's of the lineage or belief system. Again, they're not talking about faith so much, but if we were going to make it real for us. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest? He's like, what if she doesn't want to come with me? What if I find this hot chick and I'm like, that's the one, but she doesn't want to follow me to him? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so we see again God's supernatural provision. We see the providence of God is in Abraham's life, and that he is able to go before even this servant to do. Because remember, what we have to remember is this is Abraham is called the friend of God. We know he is the father of the faith, but he is such a believer. I mean, just a couple of chapters ago, he was willing to, if you look back in that chapter, it was so normal. Sometimes we call him Moloch, but I guess technically it's Molech. They were passing their children through the fires of Molech. They were allowing even Baal. They're sacrificing children. And so when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, it wasn't an unfamiliar thing for that part of the world. And then obviously we know what happens there. But when we come to this place, Abraham has so proved and so shown his faith and obedience in God. He's like, this is going to happen. God's going to do this. And again, the supernatural power of God, he really believes it. He's seen it. And he says, no, go and do this. The angel of the Lord is going to come. Remember, he's talked to two angels, and the third person in the middle we believe to be the Lord. He's talking to God face to face, and he's able to pray to God, and hey, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, he has had, you talk about a life, right? But all along the way, he's had faith, and he has lived that out, and so now he's passing that on even to this senior servant of his house about finding Isaac a wife. And he says, and if the woman is not able to follow or not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. He says, if she's not going to come, then she's not the one, but don't go back there again. You're not going to find one there. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master. And so this is a way of signaling a covenant, kind of like our handshake. Eventually you get to like Boaz and Ruth, and we're going to take off our shoe and these different things. It's just the way that they did it. So he puts his hand under his thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camel of his master. I wonder if it was hump day. And departed. Sorry, I'm very sorry. And for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now remember, Nahor is his family. So we saw that very early on back in Genesis when we first call him out. And he made his camels. We saw the lineage. Remember that? A couple of weeks ago, we saw the lineage of Nahor. And we saw Rebekah, the matriarch, was born out of that house. And so here we go. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. So there's a specific time to do this. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. What a good servant. I want to take just a moment there for a second. You know, the greatest thing a servant can do is pray for someone, right? I mean, we get the word deacon, diakonos, we get this, it means servant. Isn't that really what we all desire? Of everything that I desire from people or covet from people, sometimes it seems such a flippant small thing to say, but really when somebody says I'm praying for you and they're really praying for you, that's the greatest thing they can actually do. It seems very small, doesn't it, sometimes? But when you read a Bible verse like this, this man takes the time. He's like, he went from being the person that Abraham was going to leave. Abraham's like a rich dude. He's got everything. He goes from being the person he was going to give everything to, and he's not jealous. He's not mad. He's like, I want you to go find my son a wife. And he stops. Abraham's already told him what he's going to do, and he stops about his master, and he says, I pray, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, I don't know your situation if you have a boss, but when's the last time you prayed for your boss? Now, Abraham would be a good boss, I understand that, but you know, that's one of the things that I just see here in this chapter that's so exciting to me, because sometimes as Christians, I feel like this as a pastor sometimes. It's like something bad happens to somebody, And the only thing I really have to say or can do is to say, I'll pray for you. And sometimes that feels so small. And it's like, you know, you want to get a gift card or you want to go and show up. And none of that's wrong. And I'm sure people appreciate that. And maybe people are so vain and like things so much that they would rather have the gift card than the prayer. But in reality, if we believe God to be who God really is, isn't the prayer, isn't the intercessory prayer the greatest thing we can do for someone? I mean, I just think it's interesting, because do you ever feel small like this? Is it just me? We can talk. We're not a live stream. You ever feel small when like something bad happens to somebody or somebody loses somebody and you're like, you know, we're praying for you? And then after you text it or you say it, you're kind of like, that don't seem like much. What a poor thought for us as Christians to have, when actually the greatest thing we have is the pipeline to God, the open communication with God, the power of God to literally go to the, before the throne of mercy boldly and ask God to do something on our behalf. What an amazing thought when you really think about that. I think about like, for me, one of the things that I like in that is like, when I pray for like you or for my children or something like that, you know, I'm praying, you know, for God on your behalf. And it's exciting to me, you know, when it happens or when something blessed happens or something good happens and God shows up and does that. You know, it doesn't just prove who God is, but it proves that God still hears us. He still answers prayers. And sometimes I just feel personally, I guess I'm just kind of talking, but sometimes I feel like, oh, I feel so small. Hey, you know, We're struggling to pay our bills. And it's like, I don't have enough money to like pay your bills for you. So I'm like, I'm praying for you. And that feels so small sometimes. But man, God can answer that prayer. And I've seen him do it. I've seen him show up. And it's like, I felt so bad. But that's why I always say too, Christian, if you tell somebody you're praying for them, you better pray for them. Otherwise, you're a liar. Now, I don't want to tell you how God feels about liars. That ain't the message. All right. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that has appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. This was camelmeat.com. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born, remember we did this line, we saw these names, to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Remember I told you they're from Kentucky? They're just going to be Mary and their family. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Man, I'll tell you what, the patriarchs, they got it made, don't they? I mean, Sarah's a baddie and Rebecca's a baddie. I mean, it's everybody's just finding all these hot chicks out here. That's what the Bible says. I know it's not rendered that way in the King James, but in my BTV version, it says, and she was a baddie. see, the baby likes it. you see this, and it goes on there. The damsel was very fair to look upon and a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. So we've got plenty of place for you to stay and to bed in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Another key point, when God answers your prayer, remind God who he is. that he's the one that answers them. Amen. I was doing discipleship this afternoon, and I was showing somebody my prayer journal and these stars, like all these people. Some of pretty much everybody in this room, at some point, I was praying for you to join or praying for you to get saved. And when God did it, there's a little star beside your name. And I was showing somebody that this afternoon because we got to remember, don't forget to bless God. Don't forget to worship God and thank Him. Worshiping God is telling God who He is, telling Him that He's worthy. Praise is telling God, thank you for what you've done. So you could praise or worship, but he worshiped God. And I like it because he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He's like, you really are. You are God. I'm sitting here, I'm out here in the heat of the day, messing with camels and this little girl. She's hot and she ain't even for me. I'm out here playing wingman. And that's what he's doing. And here we are. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother. Oh, Lord, here he comes. Here comes old Laban. We'll talk a lot about Laban in the coming chapters. If I had a Bible reader, you know what I'm talking about. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when she saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, say, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and a room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. What a great servant. I'm not even going to eat until I get the job done, right? You know, people that show up to work and they want to have a break before they ever did any work. You know what I'm talking about? It's an 8-hour shift. The first four, they was hanging out. They had lunch break. Then they decided to do two or three things. You know what I'm talking about? This servant, what a good employee. He gets there and he's like, I'm going to work before I break bread. I like that kind of guy. Goes on here, says, I'm not going to eat until everything is done. He says, speak on. What are you here for? And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son or the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. This day unto the well, and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she said to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. He went to Jared's. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to my master's brothers, daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's wife, or son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." I mean, this is easy, isn't it? Wow. You know why? Because God's in it. But "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and see me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth.' And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And he said, 'I will go.' And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, 'Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them.'" And that's also something that's come true, isn't it? "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So it's an interesting chapter in lots of ways. We're going to see the next step here of the patriarch. So we see the story of Isaac. But now we're going to see a little, this chapter had its kind of like three sections here in chapter 25. And so the first thing that happens here is Abraham, his wife Sarah's died. And so Abraham gets remarried. He gets Keturah here. All right. And then again, Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. And she bare him. So Abraham has these sons He has a son with Hagar, he has Isaac, but then he's going to have these six children with Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jashkin and Midian and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. The Midianites are from this. And so when we see the Midianites in the Old Testament, those folks come from Abraham's children with Keturah. And so you'll see in the book of Judges, these battles famous with the Midianites, and it actually comes from this. Remember, all these people over there are like super interrelated. And so the fact that they're fighting and have all these polygods and different things, I'm not going to say it's a picture of the church, but like when people say, when did denominationalism start? Basically in the Old Testament, people had different ways and different thoughts and different gods and different cults and different things, even ones who were technically related. And you see here, verse 4, and the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda, all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. And so there again, this would have been an evidence or a proof that this is the son of promise. And so if the Muslims would continue to read on in the Christian Bible, they would realize that Ishmael is not the promised son, that when you give all your stuff, you got all these children, but when you give all your stuff to one, that this is the son of promise, that this is the one that God has chosen. "But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he lived eastward unto the east country." That's a smart thing, because what happened to David's sons? When David, even before David died, when David was just old, David's sons are like fighting, trying to get the kingdom. And, you know, we got sons killing sons and all. He's like, "I'm sending you guys all away so there's not jealousy." What happens to his grandson, to his son and to his grandsons, to Isaac's grandsons later? Those 12 men, they can't get along. And so they're like, "Joseph, we're just going to sell you into slavery, stupid," right? I mean, this is literally what happens. So Isaac was very wise here to say, "I'm going to send you guys away." And God had sent Ishmael away. Maybe he learned from that. Remember that? Ishmael and Hagar, he's like, "I'm going to send you away. I'm going to make you like prince over all these peoples and all these nations." But just can't stay here because it's going to be hard for you guys to be able to bear and stay around here. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years, 175. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. Remember, he's going to have 12 princes, God promised. And here we go. The firstborn of Ishmael, Naboth, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedama. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Syria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Familiar story, huh? Entreated his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. This is not Bible, but Jewish history says that, I don't even know how babies would do this, but Jewish history, they say that while they're in the womb, that they literally were trying to kill each other. And again, if you go to the nursery, maybe I've seen babies try to kill each other. I'm not sure, but that's, again, not Bible. It's apocryphal. But anyway, I just thought it was funny. I'm like, how would a baby inside of these, in the amniotic fluid, how are they trying to, like UFC, like trying to choke each other? I don't know how that would work, but my mind goes in weird places when I read that. All right. And so these children struggle inside, and the Lord said in verse 23, unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When we get to the book of Romans, Paul speaks about this, and he's speaking about the sovereignty of God. Now, if you find someone who is a glorious Calvinist, they will use that to say that God chooses, that he has ordained that some people can get saved and some people cannot get saved. And I will tell you, in disputing and refuting that I would disagree that God's sovereignty, remember I told you we don't allow people to hijack words. God's sovereignty means that God knows all things, but if they read a little further in those verses, they would realize that God says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestine, all right? God knows these things, but remember I gave you the illustration when I said Jaleese had her come, and I was like, you come here. I know she's going to come, but she still has the free will to say no if she wants to, right? And so, again, they'll say, you know, you're going to see this, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and they'll try to use that and try to hijack that. But just understand, it speaks of God's sovereignty. Does God certainly choose who he wants to use? Sure. He just was sitting there one day, as far as we know, and said, Abraham, get you up out of Haran. Okay, he could have chose anybody, but he chose Abraham. He's God. And you know what? We talked about that verse a couple weeks ago. You know what God's allowed to do because God's God? Whatever he wants. And guess what? When God does it, guess what it is? It's just right. God could have chose anybody to found Assurance Baptist Church. He just happened to pick me. Praise the Lord. He could have picked any pastor. It doesn't have to be me. Listen, this is just God at work, okay? And so when he says he hates Esau, I want you to understand this too. They also say, Jewish history, that every time that Rebekah got near any idol, that Esau got excited. Now, how she knew which baby was which. But he would get excited. It's also part of God knew what the heart of Esau would be like. He knew that Esau, we're going to get there, that Esau despised his birthright. And so God's not going to give you something that you despise. God foreknew that, right? But Esau still had a choice. when we get to that chapter. Don't want to get ahead of myself too much. And so the children are struggling inside of their mother. And in verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. I mean, this is a little baby. I just would like to know what that looked like. A little red furry baby. It's like Elmo. I don't know. I always like want to know what that looked like. Like, here comes this little red, just speckly baby. I don't know. It's funny to me. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, literally heel catcher. And Isaac, which is funny because he's the heel catcher, and Isaac's name means laughter. And it's like, man, what a funny little family. Jacob also kind of means deceiver. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So he's 60. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Jacob's a man after my own heart, except for the tent part. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. All right, and so this is literally red. And so the Edomites, the people that are the Edomites, this is coming from Edom. Later on in the Old Testament, we won't get to it in Genesis, but you'll see as the children of Israel are trying to get passage, the Edomites refuse that. And that's another foreknowledge God would have, that the king of Edom is not going to let them pass through. And so Israel is going to have to go a longer route, and God punishes them for that. And again, you'd have to read your Bible a little bit to know that. But here we go. You've heard me talk about it before, about not selling your birthright. I won't spend a whole bunch of time tonight on this. But remember, why would God hate? Okay, if you look at that word, like, why would he despise? Well, because he despises it. And so here's what happens. Jacob's out there making some soup. All right. He's out there making some bean soup. Anybody like bean soup? Sister Jean Woods, before she went to heaven, she had made some like beans, like some ham and beans. And she's like, "Pastor, do you want to eat?" Now, unfortunately, I had just eaten and I wasn't hungry, but it looked so good. It smelled so good. She had a little piece of cornbread. And I said, "Miss Jean, I'll tell you this much. Just save me a little bit. Just put me a little bit in a cup, because I like bean soup." Amen. But I didn't like that bean soup so much that I was willing to sell what was rightfully mine. Right? Esau, he's like, "I see this bean soup, I'm about to die. I'm so faint, I'm so hungry." Bristers, you'll like this. Miss Don, you'll like this. Whenever I read this story now, I think of Catherine at Grow that time when she was younger, and Jeremy didn't feed her. And she was going to tell us the whole time on Grow, walking them hills. He said, "I'm so hungry, I'm going to pass out. My dad, he ate it. He didn't bring us nothing." She was on him bad, wasn't she, Miss Don? Miss Don is my witness. The whole hour and a half walk, we was in them hills of Clayton, up and down. And we go to McDonald's. He didn't give me nothing to drink. Like, I mean, she acted like he'd been starving her for years. I'll never forget it. So every time I read this now, I'm like that old Pastor Jeremy, poor Catherine, and she was just faint out here, about to die. And he wasn't even hungry. He had eaten. Just can't believe it. I always think about that now. But yeah, she was so funny that night. She's like, "I can't make it. I don't know how much longer I can go." I was like, "Here, take a breath, man. I don't know what to tell you." She was funny. If you know Catherine, you know she's my girl, but I love her. She was just hilarious. It was hot, though. It was hot that day. He says, "I'm faint, therefore was his name called Edom." And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Jacob's like, "Hey, you know what? Here's what I want. You're the firstborn." Because remember what we just said here. Jacob doesn't know God chose him. But on earth, Isaac chose Esau. Remember what it said? It says Isaac loves Esau. Jacob's a mama's boy. He's like, "Well, I want dad's stuff," because remember, he's not the oldest. He's like, the oldest usually gets all the stuff. And he knows that because, watch, he's like, seeing everything else. He even knows that his dad's wife, he knows Uncle Ishmael was a different situation, that was by his dad's baby mama. He knows that, right? He knows that the blessed line is through his mother. And so he's like, I want to be that blessed line. We don't read this in the Bible, but he is not ignorant to the fact of who his grandpa is. He's not ignorant to the fact of who his dad is. So therefore, he's not ignorant to the fact that the promises, you don't think that Abraham and that Isaac recounted what God's promise to their family was? Of course he did. And they know that. And I know that because later on, he comes to that realization. God keeps on chasing Jacob, right, and telling him this. And so he knows by getting this birthright, he actually knows what that means, that he is going to be a father of many nations. Now, does he know he's going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? No. Does he even know it's called that? No. Does he know his name is going to get called that? No. He just knows that his grandpa is a really blessed dude. He knows that he heard the stories about how his grandma was a babe even when she was 90. He knows that his dad is very blessed and that his mom was barren and that they've had them in their old age. And so he's like, sell me the birthright. It's a good thing. It's not just a word. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, this little bean soup, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Listen, why, again, you have to keep reading your Bible, you have to put this all together. Why is it Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated? Because Esau despised the very thing that God had blessed, meant for blessing for his family, his birthright, whose family you were born into, the family of promise. Listen, we're the family of God through Jesus Christ, but physically, the most blessed line of people ever are the people who are born from Abraham's loins. Jesus himself is born of Abraham's loins. We get that in the genealogies in Luke, but this is the most blessed people ever. All nations that come are going to be blessed by you or cursed by you. This is the line. You're going to have descendants that outnumber the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. This is what he's despising. Can you imagine rejecting that? Can you imagine this? I mean, maybe you would disagree with this. Now, I'm more glad that I'm a part of the household of faith, but imagine this is despising. Imagine that someone wants to give you, that you got to choose when you were young, you were going to get to choose how blessed you were going to be. And somebody was coming to you and saying, I'm going to give you everything. You're going to be the most, you're going to have God. So you don't have to give up God for this, right? You're going to have your faith. You're going to be spiritual, but you're going to have all the stuff. You're going to have, in their days, the camels, the oxes, the asses, the servants, the maidservants, the men servants. You're going to have all the stuff. You're going to have everything. You're going to be blessed. And through your loins, one way or the other, I'm going to give you a promise. Whether it's one baby that comes out and has 37 or whoever it is, you know, as Jacob didn't realize he was going to have these 12 sons, but he also had daughters. You don't know that, but just know that through your loins that it's coming. And you're going to ultimately, Jacob's going to get this promise that Judah will be a lion's whelp. He's going to get the promise that from you, the chosen Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, that God in flesh, Emmanuel, is coming through your line. Can you imagine? That promise has been told. Esau knows that and to despise it. You completely reject it. Can you imagine how ignorant that is for a little bit of soup? But I'll tell you something, Christian. Practical application for us. We sometimes despise our salvation. Sometimes we just despise our born again birthright in Christ by living like we're still in bondage to slavery of sin. We despise our birthright, our saved life, to continue to live like the rest of the world, right? And that's why we got to be born again. So don't be so hard on Esau, because every time we sin, what we've done is despised our birthright, our new life in Christ. We've actually despised it. And God hates sin. He doesn't hate you, but he hates sin. And so when he says, Esau, have I hated, I want you to understand he hated Esau's actions, but he didn't hate Esau. God's not willing that any should perish. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's not like he hates Esau and wants him to go to hell. He foreknew what Esau would do, and he hated his actions. Understand that? We have to make a clear mark and understanding because of this world that is going mad and falling in love with Calvinism and Reformed theology. And just hear me on this. And it's a bunch of people who are reading extracurricular books and they take their Bible and they're trying to be smarter than they need to be. And therefore, what they have done is turned themselves into a new religion of people. I'm not that mad about it as far as like personally, but as far as biblically. And what they can't understand and reason with is God chooses things, but God chooses things on the basis of God's foreknowledge of what people are already going to do. Not God thought about it and said, I choose Judy, but I hate Kitty. Does that even sound like the Bible? Does that even sound? You can't ask a Calvinist this question and get a straight answer. If they have two children, if you ask them which one of them is elect and which one is not, they'll not be able to give you an answer because when it becomes personal to them, they won't be able to. If they do, I've never met one that has, but if they do, they'll really struggle and they'll have to give you some psychobabble, some false theology to try to get there. But the reality is, God, does that even sound, just reason, does that even sound logical? No, it's because, go right back here, Genesis 25, 34, it's because Esau despised what God had for him. Well, God can't do anything. God has salvation for everybody that's ever been born, but if people despise it and won't accept it, then they're going to hell. God didn't send them there. They despised what God had given. He says, this salvation, the grace of God with bringing salvation hath appeared to all men, but if you despise it and you won't take it, it's the free gift of God, last time I read my Bible. But if you won't take the gift, that means you despised it. You ever despised a gift? Watch this. You guys will like this. I didn't do this. When I was a very young man, Chandra and I had just gotten married. It may have been our first Christmas. You'd have to know my old bosses at the sheriff's office, the jail administrator, and one of them is the jail administrator now, Justin Drake and Mike Wall. You just have to know these guys. And when I was a very young man, they're about 10 years older than me. Justin wasn't married and he was always looking for a girl, and Mike had been married for a few years, and we were going to go Christmas shopping, and they always were like joking on each other, and I was like the young guy and I was just trying to hang in there, like so it was at the time Lieutenant Sergeant Corporal, and we're just kind of hanging out and going out shopping. So we were going to the Fairfield Commons Mall, and Justin didn't have anybody to buy a gift for, so he's just there, you know, just kind of like, he had a Hummer. He was like the single guy that had money, and so we're like, drive your Hummer, dude. Like, we'll ride with you. Mike was married. I just got married. I believe it must have been Chandra and I's first Christmas together. So we got married in October, so a couple months later. And so I was broke as a joke. I was probably making $11 an hour. I probably thought I was rich. And so Chandra probably got a shirt or something. I don't remember. But I remember Mike, he was like, I know what I'm going to get my wife. And we're like, what'd she ask for? He's like, well, she didn't really ask for anything. He's like, but I'm going to get her a vacuum cleaner. We're like, don't do it, dude. Don't do it. We're like, this isn't a good idea, bro. Like, we're like, he's like, no, he's like, we need a new vacuum. I'm like, but she worked. She was like, she's like a teacher. I think she's like a principal now. And we're like, she worked. She was a teacher at Washington Courthouse. And we're like, dude, this is a bad idea. Like that's like a family gift. That you don't get your wife a vacuum for Christmas. Like, unless she specifically asked for it. Like, if she asked for it, cool. But like, if she, we're like, nah, dude, like, I think you ought to get her some jewelry, bro. He's like, no, I'm gonna get her this really sweet vacuum. And this is like 2004. You know, it's probably like it's still a quarter vacuum, but it's probably like bagless. It was probably like the new thing with that. Like, we're gonna bag. And he really got her that. And we were like, dude, how'd it turn out? And he was like, I told you. You know what? She despised that gift. He's like, she said she's never vacuuming the house again. Like, yeah, you know what? You can despise a gift, can't you? That's what happens here. Listen, we were like God in this situation. We foreknew. But dum-dum, Edom still bought it. You know what I mean? We knew she was going to despise it. We told you, bro. They're still married somehow, but guess what? But praise be to God that our God, he foreknows, but he doesn't choose for us. His sovereignty is so good that in his sovereignty, he allows us to have free will. That's the reality of the Bible. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a little break before the business meeting. Father God, again, thankful, grateful. Lord, there is no God but Jehovah. There's no God formed before. No God shall be formed after. I'm fully convinced of it this day, more than I ever have been before. Lord, we have folks who were saved this morning, we baptized. We have folks who return from sickness, folks who are still sick in our church family, or extending a couple of days to make sure they don't get the rest of us sick. And Lord, my prayer tonight is that for each and every one of us, as our theme is, and not just the theme for 2026, but our theme going forward, that my prayer is that we would be a praying people, that we would be a spiritual people that certainly are looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, for the answers, and not within ourselves or in our own reason.